Well, far from having a laid-back summer, as a matter of fact, when we were up in the Uniontown area yesterday, somebody had said to us at the mall there, somebody who worked in the store on Friday, they had said they were looking forward to getting on to fall, but they weren't looking for whatever would happen after the fall, right? I'm like, no, I don't want summer to end. It seems like it's been too rushed. And we personally are in the midst of a lot of change, right? This last week, there were some things that were set in place, but there are other things that are still in the works that we still don't know about. Faith Church is in the midst of change. The building and the grounds. Do you like how the building and the grounds are looking, right? The midst of the work that's going on for that great looking sign. Also, change is in the works for the pastoral search process as well. The country is in the midst of change. I was thinking about this from the attempt on the life of a former president to a presidential candidate stepping down just months before people are supposed to be going to the polls. In the midst of all this change, even nationally and internationally, I have two encouragements for you. So one of the encouragements is to remind you of our verse for the year, which is Psalm 62, verse 6. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Amen? The other encouragement is that in the midst of all this change, God continues to supply us with the skill that we need to live in a way that pleases him from day to day. He continues to give us the wisdom that we need for many decisions. And right now we're going through the book of Proverbs in order to get into that, the wisdom that we need. So we have settled. It seems like we're doing well with about 5 questions per week that we ask. The timing works out right. And so for each particular question, especially for those that are visiting us this morning, for each particular question that we ask, there is a verse in that chapter of Proverbs that addresses that, that's connected to that. And as I thought about this, if there are questions that maybe really grab your attention, that make you think, that might be the very question that you might want to bring up in conversation with someone. Might be a Christian, might be a non-Christian, but it could be a good way to start conversation. And I appreciate the feedback that I've been getting on this series when Vivian and I listened to Eric Prinkney's June 30th sermon. Didn't hear Thursday yet. I think he did a good job, by the way, with that. I remember him saying during that recording that he said that as he was having lots of good conversation, that the conversation showed him what a thinking church family we are. So being able to think wisely, being able to apply the scriptures to life situations is needed nowadays. True? You agree with that? So let's get to our first question. And I admit, we're starting off with a sensitive one. Know anyone who blames God for their life? This is yet another area in Proverbs where scripture is very down to earth. So here is verse 3, and this is in the New Living Translation. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a rhetorical question. This means it is a question for you not to respond to out loud. Okay, sometimes I do ask questions that you respond to out loud. This question is just going to be for you to think about the answer and kind of to keep to yourself. The question is, do you know anybody like this? Do you know anybody like the persons being talked about in verse 3? These are people who have torpedoed their life. Okay, they're living the consequences of their own decisions, but they're mad at God. Know anybody like that? This is the kind of proverb that is making a general observation about life. And I thought that I needed to say something here when you think about this verse. So please listen. This verse is not talking about somebody who's truly a victim, okay? This is not talking about the person who's truly a victim, who was on the receiving end of wrong or illegal or sinful behavior. Like they did nothing to provoke that behavior. So this verse is not talking about people like that. The setup is really in the first part of the verse that you see. This is talking about those who did something foolish with ruinous consequences. Now, I've said to the church family numerous times over the years that years ago I came to the conclusion that I am the reason for the majority of my own problems. I forget to do something. I feel embarrassed because I forgot to do that something. It may result in me having a shorter fuse, and things just kind of go downhill from there, right? And you may think about how the same thing is true for you, but all those kind of things, that's on me. And sometimes, got to be careful here, because you know before the Lord, but sometimes we even see ourselves as a victim in a situation. But perhaps if we were to be a bit more objective about it, we would realize that part of the blame in that situation would be ours. True? But I've seen Christians and non-Christians do this. It was their own foolishness, and yet they blame God. Why might this be? And how can it be avoided? Years ago, there was an artist named James Ward, not Matthew Ward, but James Ward, and he wrote a song that was called Don't Blame It On My God. And the song, I think, is basically written to atheists, and it lists real problems in the world, in the song, but a repeating line in the song says, don't blame it on my God, at least till you believe in him. I think there are two big causes that occurred to me of this blaming God mindset. I think one is an insufficient understanding of God, the God of the Bible. And then the second would be a lack of humility. I don't know about you, but I've literally heard someone say, why didn't God stop me from doing fill in the blank? And so they end up blaming God rather than themselves. The answer is, God did not make us robots, right? He made people who have the ability to choose, and he let you make a choice. And perhaps they also need to hear that life is not about them. Life is about demonstrating how great God is. So they don't understand him very well, thus they don't understand life very well. I said the other big cause is a lack of humility, in other words, pride. I thought possibly of saying that the other big reason would be ungratefulness, but I think ungratefulness is really something that flows out of a pride problem. For those who need a better understanding of God, or those that are needing maybe some greater humility, I think a great verse for us to dwell on is James 1:17. So here it is. In the New International Version, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Rather than blame the God who created us, as well as the sun, the moon, and the stars, understand that it's by his grace that we experience anything, like anything good in life. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So do you know anyone who blames God for their life? Maybe they bought into, chances are they have bought into a lie. We know who the father of lies is. Could be a lie about God. Could be a lie about themselves. Could be a lie about life in general. God's truth can displace those lies. Amen. Question number two, out of Proverbs 19. When is self-love okay? This verse ties into verse 8, which I'm going to show you in the International Standard Version. Whoever obtains wisdom loves himself, and whoever treasures understanding will prosper. So there is a subjective part to this verse and an objective part to this verse. The subjective part is that first part. The subjective part is first, loving yourself is okay when it ends in wisdom. So several versions I noticed say something like the one who gets wisdom, or a few will say something about good sense, that for that person that they love their own soul. And that's, Old Testament is pretty common in using the word soul. Usually when we see the word soul in the Old Testament, It's referring to a person's life. So they love their own soul, they love their own life. If you happen to have the NIV, if you have the New International Version, and it says a person loves life, it really means their own life in particular. It doesn't mean that they love life in general. Loving yourself is okay when it ends in biblical wisdom. Loving yourself is not okay when it leads to self-centeredness. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about toward the end of his life when he writes Timothy. This is from 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. But realize this, says Timothy, that in the last days difficult times will come for people will be lovers of self. And then he goes on to call them boastful, arrogant, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So when we think about wisdom, wisdom is about life skills. It's about godly life skills. If we acquire godly life skills, we're loving ourselves in the right way. If we're loving ourselves to the point of self-centeredness, we're loving ourselves in the wrong way. By the way, you understand that the norm, the biblical norm, the biblical understanding is that a person does love themselves, right? That's the norm. And as I looked at different verses about that, Leviticus 19:18, I think is the first place that I could see where it says that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, okay? And Jesus repeats that in the Gospels, and it's repeated in the New Testament epistles by James, several times by Paul. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's presumed that we love ourselves. And so likewise, love others. Now, is it true that even though that's true, that people generally love themselves, is it true that even so, people can punish themselves in various ways? It is. And sometimes we see cyclical behavior, maybe especially obvious and more noticeable with dating relationships or marriage relationships, right? Something that's cyclical. And we look and we think from the outside, why is that person doing that to themselves again? One of the possible reasons that they're doing that is because they're punishing themselves for something that happened in their past. But the norm is to love ourselves. That's the Apostle Paul's point when he is instructing husbands in Ephesians 5 to care for their wives as they care for their own bodies. Because he says, no one ever hated his own body. Instead, he feeds it and takes care of it. So that's his underlying assumption. All of us may not particularly like something about our bodies or about how we look. That's common. But nobody really hates themselves to the point of purposely depriving themselves long term of food and such. And if that is going on, there's something that is radically wrong in that situation because it's not natural. The subjective part of that verse was the second part, and it's us choosing to love our lives, right? The first part, the subjective part, we love our lives if we then obtain biblical wisdom. But the objective part is in that second part. If we treasure that understanding, if we treasure understanding God's truth that goes with wisdom, we're going to prosper, meaning that God's going to bless us for that. He blesses such a person. So when is self-love okay? We can judge for ourselves, I think. You may have a friend who wants to help you on that or a spouse. But when is self-love okay? I think we could just think to ourselves. We can judge, just look at the results in our life. Does loving myself lead to a focus on others? Does it lead to a focus on God? Or does it lead to a focus just on me? We're zooming. Third question is a bit tongue-in-cheek. You think you have problems? Let's compare our lives with the one mentioned in verse 9. And again, I'm going to go ahead and show this in the International Standard Version. A father's ruin is a foolish son, and a wife's quarreling is like dripping water that never stops. And I know some men are really guarding themselves to make sure they don't laugh out loud at this moment, or else they're going to get an elbow in their sides, right? On the Sunday back in June, when we remembered fathers, we had this verse from Proverbs 17:21. It is sad to have a foolish son. There is no joy in being the father of a fool. So that Sunday, the idea was a foolish son, we said, application-wise, or daughter, that a foolish child brought sadness. But our verse is going beyond that. This is saying it's not just sadness, but most Bibles use the word ruin. Our Pew Bible uses the word destruction. So imagine somebody's life that's wrecked because of the behavior of their child. We could think of physical things, you know, that could be wrecked, that could be ruined. So property that gets squandered, or objects that are broken, or maybe get stolen. You can think of great financial loss that, and they're as a result of a child. But I think the greater ruin, the more important ruin, is really non-physical. So a foolish child, and remember, especially for the guests this morning, in Proverbs, the fool is a person who is self-centered and not seeking God. That child with the non-physical things can cause worry, cause fear, can cause heartache, and I know that some of you know that's true. So compare your life with the one where a father or a mother has experienced absolute ruin due to their child. And then also compare your life with the second part of that verse. It's referring to habitual quarreling, in other words, habitual arguing. A few Bibles put it as nagging, but I think it really is better with the word that fighting, this idea of fighting is really more in view. And of course, the application from that second part of that verse is that anyone, be they male or female, if they live with constant day after day quarreling, it's like a dripping that never stops. When I was a single man getting ready for the mission field, this is before I knew Vivian, I was in seminary for a year at the Free Church Seminary, north of Chicago, and I had a roommate who frankly was mentally unwell. You may say, how did he get into seminary? It's because he could write, he could talk on the phone evangelicalese really well, right? He disguised the fact that he was mentally unwell. As my roommate, every single day, he argued with me. He verbally attacked me. It was horrible. But God's grace, I was able to get another room on that dorm floor. By the way, he was not from an evangelical church background. He was from a theologically very liberal denomination, but he had decided to go to the Free Church Seminary. There are a few Bible versions, as you look at your version of this verse, they attribute the drip that's going on to rain. In other words, as if it were coming through a leaky roof or something. But whether you've had a leaky roof or not, many of us have had to deal with a leaky faucet inside the house. And if you're trying to rest while that's going on in the background, it can drive you mad. So our question is, you think you have problems? Think of a life where they had to deal with both of these things that are in the verse. A parent's life ruined by a child and have to deal with constant fighting. It would be horrible. So really the question that you see up there on the slide, this is to help us put our problems in perspective. I've said this before, I'll end up saying it again. Everybody is dealing with something, okay? You may not share it, you may not know it, but as you maybe look at other people's lives, everybody is dealing with something. So no matter how it looks, everybody has difficulties, everybody has challenges, everybody has temptations. And as I tried to think about this, two things occurred to me, two fascinating aspects. One is that knowing about other people's problems seems to make us feel better. If we're willing to admit it, right? If we're willing to admit it, we feel a little bit better when we hear about somebody else's problems. It's kind of a weird thing. I don't know why, but it's true. And maybe afterwards you can talk with friends or family as to if you think that's true, and if you do think it's true, then why is that? The second thing I found fascinating is that it has to do with people's reaction if you describe to them problems that you have. A lot of times when I have heard people listening to someone else's problems, their reaction is, wow, I'm glad I don't have those problems. Like even the people with big problems that I've heard act like that. There are very few people that think to themselves, I'd rather trade their serious problems for my serious problems. Now, my friend Jack has had a rough year, a little bit over a year, with his heart issues and his seizures. And yet, to him, he thinks how horrible it must have been for me that I've had daily headaches since age 30, probably due to a car accident I was in, and you know, migraines beginning with 35. So all that he's been through, and yet he says, I wouldn't want your problems. And I think that it's as if God gives and allows each of us to have the challenges and the problems that seem better suited to us, the way he's made us, the way he knows us. And so he knows who we are, and so he knows the kind of things that we can get through, especially with strength in Christ. So the idea is, you think you have problems? It always seems that there is someone with worse problems than you and I have. So what does that mean? All of us then, all of us, because we all have it, we all need to continue to trust God. We all need to look forward to what's coming in the time to come when Christ reigns. Amen? This next one we're going to make quicker. You think you got a great gift? And with that, it's going to be the very next verse, verse 14 in the New Century Version. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a wise wife is a gift from the Lord.
Amen.
No stomping on the floor. So the first part is imagining a possible gift from parents, the inheritance of a house, or you know, if they're really well off, houses and wealth besides, what great gifts those would be. And I think it would be kind of interesting. Some people don't want to talk about this kind of thing, but it'd be kind of interesting if we were in a small group or something to share who of us have received some kind of inheritance, whether from parents or a different family relative. So of Vivian's and my parents, so of those four, I think the only one that I think that we received really anything from upon her death was from your mom. So of our four, we received something, I think it was maybe about $7,000. From her mom, that helped us pay some medical bills, right? That helped us to get a needed used car. But the contrast that's being set up here in verse 14 is intentional. An inheritance can be a great gift, and parents can provide that. But a wise wife is a way better gift, and that's from the Lord. Now, there are various reasons for me to highlight this verse, some of which you can figure out. But the first one I figured out was because I figured I had to balance out the quarrelsome wife in verse 13, right? Pastor is misogynistic. No. Okay, so we're balancing out verse 13. The other reason is because I believe that God has given me a wise and prudent wife, Stella, and I especially had to give testimony to that because, as she said, this is the day that 40 years ago that we got married. I was just curious as to anybody would clap a second time, but that's okay. If verse 13 conveys the ongoing difficulty that would be to have a quarrelsome wife, verse 14 conveys what an ongoing blessing it would be to have a wise wife. She is a gift from God Himself. Women have great power. This is true. When we selected some verses from chapter 14, I didn't share a fairly famous verse, that is chapter 14, verse 1. But there it says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Right? That's conveying that she has power. She does have power. The wise woman who builds her home is a gift from the Lord. Vivian is an example of someone who helped build her home, especially as I think about the formation of our three boys. And now the home we build in the future in a new place is going to be for the formation of our grandchildren, right? You think you got a great gift? Physical items and monetary wealth are great when they're a part of an inheritance. But a wise wife is so much better. So husbands, what can we do to bring out the wisdom, to bring out the prudence of our wives so that she's a blessing not just to us, but to others too? Wives, what can you do in the Lord to deepen and strengthen your wisdom and your prudence? Time for a last question. Almost at the end of chapter 19, what leads to spiritually straying? We started out this morning with a pretty serious question, and we're ending with a pretty serious one too. Here's verse 27 in the Christian Standard Bible. If you stop listening to correction, my son, you will stray from the words of knowledge. So the Christian Standard Bible uses the word correction. Your Bible may have discipline or instruction. This is a word that appears 30 times in Proverbs, and it's referring to a correction of something that is wrong. So it presumes that there's something that is not right, that there's instruction to correct something that needs to be corrected. But as I thought about this, I thought, here's the tricky part that I wanted to make sure that I pointed out. A person may or may not know that they are being exposed to what's wrong and what needs to be corrected. In my experience, at times people, even congregational leaders, don't realize when something is off. Think about what Paul says in Acts chapter 20 to the elders in Ephesus in chapter 20. He says, "From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." So here in Proverbs 19:27, it's talking about straying from words of knowledge, in other words, knowledge of God's truth. If you stop listening to correction of what's wrong, you'll stray from God's truth. So this is talking about a perseverance to stick with it, to stay with God's truth, even if it stings when that correction comes. So to get very down to earth about this, I want to put up a slide that's going to show you some verses from the New Testament. These are from the epistles, and they're all associated with going astray. And from that context, I've kind of pulled key words, key phrases that show what's tied with those who are going astray, or in some cases have gone astray. And as you see this list of verses, I can send you, the lists, the verses in an email if you want. Some people take photos of the slide as it's up. That's okay too. But just remember that every Sunday, if you didn't realize this, every Sunday I convert our slides, put them into a PDF, and it's with the audio file of the sermon up on the website. So you could just take a look online at the PDF. So what contributes to spiritual straying? 2 Corinthians 11. 3-5, another Jesus can lead to it, a different spirit or a different gospel. 1 Timothy 1, 3-7, myths, endless genealogies, useless speculation, or an emphasis on the law of Moses. 1 Timothy 6, 20-21, worldly empty chatter, or those proclaiming that they have a special knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:18, he repeats the idea to Timothy of worldly empty chatter, but gives a specific example of those saying that the resurrection had already happened. And then 2 Peter 2, 1-3, then jumping to 12 and 18, destructive heresies, specifically the one that's mentioned is denying the Lord Jesus, indecency, greed, abusive speech. Those are your examples from the epistles. So our last question has been, what leads to spiritually straying from God's truth? That the general answer is to stop listening to correction. Some people no longer listen to correction because they stop going to church. Or they dilute their faith by the amount of time that they invest in other things. Correction may come as we're doing our own Bible study, as we're part of a small group, as we're sitting in Sunday school class, as we listen to things where God's word is rightly divided, which is an expression meaning accurately interpreted. And that's kind of a group context, correction may come as a mature believer comes to us and says, hey, I understand you're listening to so-and-so, that you follow this person or this way of thinking. I know you're really into this particular thing, whatever it may be. And then they go on to correct that error or that imbalance. As we get closer to the time of Christ's return, we're going to have to be even more aware. Because according to the scriptures, this is in both Matthew and Mark, according to the scriptures, some are specifically, as the time draws to a close, they're going to specifically try to deceive believers, take advantage of believers. And I've already seen that numerous times in my life. I'll go ahead and put up the questions that we've gone over today. You can talk about them more among yourselves. Follow up with me if you need something to be clarified, if you want to go deeper into something. Here they are. Out of Proverbs 19, know anyone who blames God for their life. When is self-love okay? You think you have problems? You think you got a great gift? What leads to spiritually straying? Let's go ahead and close our scripture time in prayer. Father God, the thing that immediately comes to my mind is just like getting down on my face, just getting down the floor, prostrating myself just in front of you and calling out for mercy, because it's so easy for us to have these things just quickly go by, and yet you've struck them right there in your scriptures so that we can stop and think about them. And I guess I'm just sensing, Father, that this morning, that some of these are true to life. They really are true. And it may be for somebody that we know. We know, Lord God, that you want us to first ask ourselves about these things, see how they apply to us, the questions and then the verses that have gone with them. But, Lord God, would you please guide our conversations with others? We don't want to be proud if you are indeed granting us greater wisdom, greater godly skill to deal with day-to-day life. We want that as we go through this series in Proverbs. But you may also have us be prepared for sharing that, not just for our own lives, but with others too. And especially thinking about this last one, Lord, that it could actually be a loving thing to come and try to correct someone if we see that they're actually going off somewhere where they shouldn't. But I pray, Father God, for my brothers and sisters here, you know the heart of each one, that you would strengthen us so that we can continue to put forth your truth, put forth your love, your gospel, to live in a way that would please you, because we know that that will attract others to the gospel too. And then to have patience, knowing that you are working through us. You're dedicated to conforming us to the image of your Son. We look forward to the day when we don't have to wrestle against these things. But for now, Father, would you please grant us wisdom, even in these areas out of chapter 19. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.